Psalm 104 in your Bibles. I want you to notice again this magnificent psalm and noticing how the Holy Spirit draws our attention not only to God's creation, but really you and I, man's relationship to that creation. And in particular, I want you to notice the emphasis on oceans, the seas, the waters. Psalm 104 verse 3 says, "Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters." Verse 6, "Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains." Verse 8, "They go down by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over." Again, referring to the oceans. And of course, our text for tonight. Verse 23, 4, and verse 25. Verse 25 says, "So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships." So is this great and wide sea, full of fish, yes, but also, verse 26, look at it, "there go the ships." It's just such a powerful, familiar image to all of us tonight who are living so close to the great and wide Atlantic Ocean. Hold your place and turn just a couple pages ahead to Psalm 107, would you? Psalm 107, because here again is the exact same imagery. We're going to look at it back and forth. Psalm 107, verse 23 says, "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these are the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind and lifteth the waves thereof." Verse 29 says, "He maketh the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still," and so it goes. You know, there's a lot of seafaring language in the Psalms and indeed in all of Scripture. And of course, beloved, there's a reason for that, including the whole notion of life being a journey, that we are sailing, as it were, to what verse 30 calls, look at the last line, "our desired haven." He bringeth them to their desired haven. Not just a bay, not just a harbor, not just a port. The word haven is an important word. It's a place of safety. It's a desired, longed after haven. It's home. So that it's a place of purpose and rest and glory. The ships are suppliers. They sail these seas. They go through storms and they labor and they provide and they toil. But at the end, you know what they do? They arrive. And it is God, the psalmist says, who brings them to their longed for haven of rest. More than once this week at VBS, our kids will sing a song and they'll go through the motions with a song. It's an old favorite that says, "With Christ as my vessel, I can smile at the storm." We're going to sing that, right, Brother Kevin? A few times. We can smile at the storm and smile at the storm. "With Christ as my vessel, I can smile at the storm as we go sailing home." You know all that, Brother Kevin? You got that down. And then it says, "Sailing, sailing home, sailing, sailing home, Christ as my vessel." I can't keep track. But anyway, the motions are great. 5 years ago this month, I watched VBS online. And live with Louise in the hospice room just 4 weeks before she was called home to glory. And I remember singing that song in her room with her, "Sailing Home." And I say all of that because at that time, we were supposed to celebrate our 30th anniversary here as pastor and wife. And of course, it wasn't to be. And I say that again because these are indicators on a calendar. And beloved, a calendar is a constant reminder that we as believers are actually on a journey. We are going somewhere. And with each and every passing day, we grow closer and closer to the glory, to the haven. He bringeth them to their desired haven. And of course, this is not just a picture. Obviously, that's presented in the Psalms alone. In this case, it's also a literal reality at sea. In other words, the ships and the sailors and the storms and the seas in tonight's text isn't just all about metaphor. This is real life in the mind of the psalmist who's talking about God's people working and laboring in the world. And as the passage deals with life at sea, it presents to us certain wonderful truths, invaluable truths. Three things I want you to notice. The first one is the truth, number one, about life's business. Psalm 104, look back again if you would please. Psalm 104, and notice what it says in verse 23. Man goeth forth unto his work, and do his labor until the evening. He works all day. Verse 25, so is this great and wide sea where are in things creeping. And then verse 26, there go the ships. And of course, we just read a moment ago, they go down to the sea in ships, quote, to do business in great waters. This is work, beloved. This is labor. It's not a man on a pleasure boat or a yacht or a wave runner. These are men at work and women at work, and they're trying to make a living in great waters. And that's a very important point, simply because the psalmist is going to tie all of this labor and work and toiling at sea, all of this to God's purpose, to God's will, and to God's blessing. Psalm 104 again, notice verse 27. These wait all upon thee that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. Thou that givest them, they gather. That's work. And openest thine hand, and they are filled with good. What a great verse. And again, when it says back in Psalm 107, quote, they go down to the sea in ships, and they do business in great waters, the very next line is, they see the wonders of the Lord. In other words, look, here's a man, he goes to work, or a woman going to work, and look, this one in this case is not a psalmist. He's not a, like David was, he's not a priest or a prophet or a king. In this case, beloved, he's a merchant marine. He's a businessman. And for some, he's just the cook, the deckhand, the second mate. But he's going down to the sea and out in the sea in a ship. Not at all an easy job 2,500 years ago. If you've seen shows like, you know, The Deadliest Catch and Wicked Tuna, Sharknado, okay, not that one, I don't think, whatever. If you've just seen footage of American sailors out at sea, you know that even with all of our technology and satellites and communication and the advancements in maritime creature comforts, you know it's not easy to be a merchant marine or commercial fisherman, port engineer, you name it, it's work. And yes, this is life's business. Now follow me carefully. Life has always involved work and labor and study and preparation and effort. Oftentimes people will come to me in counseling and they'll say, Pastor, I'm just really tired of my job. And you know, I sit there and I think to myself, okay, you're tired of your job. Join the crowd. Because ultimately, if you're diligent and you're productive, every job is tiresome. Some jobs are back-breaking. Other jobs are heartbreaking. Some jobs strain your muscles and other jobs strain your mind. Some jobs give you calluses. Other jobs give you ulcers. But you know, ultimately, all of life's business involves going down to the sea or down to the plant or down to the office or down to the shop or down to the kitchen in order to do business. Young people, in order to do labor. If you're here tonight and you thought that you should have lived a life of luxury and ease, like that guy or that girl you love to watch on that reality show, well, then you should have thought about that when you were born and your last name wasn't Musk or Bezos, right, Brother Wooster? Your dad was a well digger, I think, right? Yeah. And now here, 100 years later, you're a well digger because your last name was Wooster. You should have been born a Rothschild. You would never had to work a day in your life. He still works. He's not retired. Or you could have been your last name Abisal, and you would never work a day. I'm just kidding, Brother Kevin. I love you, brother. Kevin's a hard worker. I'm kidding. But Brother Wooster, you know what we know, is that you're a well digger, but God has been with you in that work. That God has blessed you. And that God is with you in that shop or that plant or that office. These see the works of the Lord, it says, and the wonders in the deep. They go to work, they see God's wonders. You say, yeah, Pastor, but that's only because, you know, they see jellyfish and whales and Nero and Nemo and Dora and the rest of them, Nero. That's true. They see the wonders of God there, but you go to work and you see people. And if you're looking correctly, you see in life's business God's creation and God's provision. You see God's purpose. And that leads me to the second truth And these are building one upon another. The second truth is about life's burdens. Back in Psalm 104, I want you to look at it again, would you? Notice verse 26. It says, there go the ships. And the very next line is, there is Leviathan. Now, I got news for you. Leviathan's not good. It says they play in the water, but not with people. They eat the people. Why does that have to be there? Again, Psalm 107. Turn there very quickly, would you? They that go down to the sea in ships and do business in great waters, yes, that's verse 23. But now look at verse 25. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, lifteth the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, the waves do. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. You say, Pastor, what's this talking about? Well, it's talking about a very rough day at the office. And you know, folks, it's true. Sometimes the seas are glassy and smooth, and the winds are calm, and the fish just seem to jump into the boat. You're just hitting the sweet spot all the time, and you whistle while you work. Other times, it's more like verse 26, you're tossed to and fro, up and down. Have you ever been out at sea at all in a storm, and the boat goes up really high, and then it comes down really fast and sinks down to the depths, and you can't even see above it? Mary Lou's raising her hand. Okay, amen. You got a witness back there. A few weeks ago, Aylin Ansley and I we pulled up on YouTube and we watched one video after another of boating accidents and fiascos. I mean, I Googled it because I wanted to see this. And these people, they go out there and usually it's their brand new boat or they rented a boat. And they have no idea what they're doing. And when there's really, really rough seas, there are these Schadenfreude crowd, they take their cameras and they know it, and they go to this certain inlet and they videotape these boats coming in and out, and just watching them as these boats go, well, boom. And sometimes it's funny, sometimes it's horrifying, watching a boat hit a wave and it goes way up in the sky and then comes completely crashing down onto the water. It slams down so hard that all these Barbie and Kens go flying out of the boat, no idea what they're doing. It's so funny, but only because they get rescued, I think. Well, imagine these kind of seas at night, far off in the distance. I remember the brother Fike. You know, he fought in Guadalcanal. Actually, he was a medic. You can imagine as a Marine what he saw. But I said, what was the scariest? We talked about the war some, and he said the worst part of all was coming back on that ship. And it would go up and then come down, and you couldn't see anything around you but a wall of water. You experience that for a few weeks, you'll understand the last line of verse 26. You see what it says? Their soul is melted because of trouble. That's fear. And then it's not just fear that we sometimes have in life. Look at verse 27. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. And then it says, and are at their wit's end. In other words, highly trained, greatly experienced seamen. They don't have a clue what to do. The expression, they're at their wit's end, that literally means they don't have any answers up here. So that they're out of options, they're out of ideas. If they've got some big-time diploma, they might as well burn it. Their Nobel Prize or their Captain's Stripes or the Pulitzer Prize, whatever great accomplishment they may have in life. Because all of their experience and all their skill and their knowledge, there are points in life when those things don't help and they're worthless. They're at their wit's end. Pastor, aren't you glad that in the midst of our great financial crisis, the financial institutions at Commerce and the SEC and the Fed, aren't you glad that they're being manned right now by graduates of Harvard and MIT? Well, folks, I would be, except that the geniuses at Harvard and MIT have been at the helm all along, sailed into this mess. And you know, people in Washington and Wall Street, they're not alone when it comes to coming at your wit's end. I've been there. I've been at my wit's end, did not know what to do next. All of us come to this place. Because sometimes the burdens of life are that overwhelming. They're just that insurmountable. In fact, being at your wit's end means you have questions, so that now, along with the fear, there's also doubt. It's why and how and what and where. And I have to tell you, beloved, that if you read the Bible and you read biographies again, you know that there's absolutely nobody. There's not a prophet, there's not a king, there's not a superstar or a billionaire. There's not a prince or a pauper in the world who at some time hasn't come to their wit's end. There's no such thing as life without burdens. The question is, what do you do about it? What do you do when you're at wit's end? It brings us to the third truth in the text. We said, number one, there's life's business. Number two, life's burdens. Number three, I want you to notice this lesson about life's blessings. Back to Psalm 107. We read again in verse 28, then they cry unto the Lord. When they're their wit's end. Folks, that's what you do. As we mentioned this morning, Hezekiah basically said, help. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. Man, life is full of blessings, and the greatest blessings, all the blessings, come from God himself. You know, Ben and I were out driving the other day. Ben's here tonight, and I saw this amazing osprey fly over. And I said, you know, Ben, I said, there's something that everyone used to say all the time years ago that nobody says anymore. There's something that everybody used to say every time you would see a beautiful sunset or a beautiful sunrise or wilderness or when we'd see some animal out in the wild or a perfect rainbow. There was a common expression back then that everybody had. And he said, what was that? And I said, we used to always say, man, I wish I had a camera. Nobody carried a camera anywhere. I mean, rarely. You know, people from certain countries carried cameras everywhere they went, but most people did not carry cameras with them. My granddaughters have 10,000 photos of them holding fish that they've caught. Basically every species on earth, they have. And, you know, I tell them, you know, I fished. I used to fish like a maniac when I was a child, when I was their age. And my fish would double their 10,000, but they don't believe me because I don't have any photos. Man, I wish I had a camera back then. That's why, by the way, that's why I don't believe in Bigfoot. You know, the fuzzy little pictures of Bigfoot, I understand 100 years ago, 80 years ago, 50 years ago, but if Bigfoot exists, Crystal would already have 20 pictures of him, crystal clear. Same with the UFOs. Now, wait a minute. The reason why I wanted a camera and why you have to buy more data for your iCloud because you have so many pictures on your camera is because there are so many blessings. How many pictures of sunrises have you sent me, actually? I mean, hundreds. Well, dozens. So many blessings, so many pictures. The camera itself is a blessing, usually. He maketh the storm a calm. It's a reminder that God's not saying that he maketh the storm a calm. God's not saying we don't go through storms. He's actually saying we do go through them. It's part of life. He's not saying that you and I will only endure even the first little rumblings of a storm. I'm reminded of Paul and Luke. They went through this storm once, and Luke wrote about it. And you may remember what he said. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. They were at their wits' end. And yet God, they cried out. The Lord came to him. The Lord appeared to Paul. Man, I bet he said, wish I had a camera at that moment. Two men who wrote a combined 16 books in the Bible. At their wits' end. They didn't know what to do. We cannot assume that the blessing in this text means some sort of absolute absence of stormy seas or rough waters. And we should never extrapolate from verses like this, the prosperity gospel, that Christians are never supposed to struggle. Because that's not the blessing. because that's not reality. The blessing is exactly what it says in the text, that no matter what the storm, when the storm you go through it, and no matter how high or deep the trouble before you, no matter how melted your soul is within you, no matter how completely you're at your wit's end, if you're a child of God and you cry unto God, He hears you. He hears you. And He doesn't just hear you. Verse 28, look at it again, would you? It says, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad. Do you know what it means to be glad? We say in this church every Sunday, you're glad you're saved. You know what it means to be glad? Well, it means you're happy. It means you're rejoicing, which is what Christians should be almost all of the time. In this case, they are glad, it says, because God brought them out of something. It is somebody, us, praising God for His goodness after they're delivered. Do you do that? By the way, that's why this entire narrative, you may have noticed, in verses 22 through 30, is couched between the same two admonitions. Have you ever noticed that? Well, look at it. Psalm 107, verse 21 says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. In other words, you don't keep it to yourself. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. And then it goes on in the next several verses to talk about the storms and the fear and the melted soul and being at your wit's end. And then the next thing it says is verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. Now, folks, you get this, right? You see this, right? Here's a storm. It is a terrifying and troubling storm. And yet, both before and after the storm, the people going through it are admonished to praise God. Praise Him for His goodness, and it says His wonderful works. In other words, the blessing of life as a child of God is that you can cry unto God in your trouble, and He will bring you out of your trouble. Or you can go ahead and be glad right now because at the moment, you're not in any trouble. In other words, verses 21 and 22 remind us to praise God and be glad before you go through a storm, because you're not in that storm. In the storm, because you know He hears your cry. And after the storm, because He's a faithful believer. That's just rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Life's blessings. Do you not, beloved, see them all around you? All the time. Yes. So, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. And it brings me to the last thing. Life's business and burdens and blessing, number four, I want you to notice life's benediction. Verse 30 again in Psalm 107 says this, then are they glad because they be quiet, the waves are quiet. And then it says this, so He bringeth them unto, God does this, unto their desired haven. I said earlier that we're going somewhere. Christians are pilgrims. We're on a journey. We're sailing, as the song says, sailing home. Yesterday at the funeral, I was struck by the pictures of Brother George and the great testimony of his son. And I watched the pictures and I just saw this journey. This little boy and this young man and this teenager and this battalion chief and his son going into it. And his grandson. And his grandson getting up to speak and weeping, young kid. And as I always do at funerals, I notice especially the grandchildren and the teenagers. And I pray that they too, because it's a journey, that now they too, and they're weeping for their grandpa being gone. And they've had the baton. I mentioned that. You have a baton now. That they will live faithful and fruitful lives. But I'm going to tell you something. That's only going to happen if they do the same thing Brother George did, if they too keep their heart and their trust in this book. Because this is our compass. our map, our guide, our encouragement. You know, I noticed one of the men at the funeral I recognized. His name is Mr. Rogers. He was my history teacher at Martin County. And you know, Mr. Rogers used to say the same three words, and I brought it up in the funeral because I thought I had recognized him. He always said, look it up. Someone had a question about the Bear Wars, and so Mr. Rogers, blah, 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 he'd say, look it up. Mr. Rogers, when was the Battle of Granicus? And they'd ask, and he'd hold up the textbook, and he'd say, look it up. And so I told them about how I always carried my Bible to school, Martin County High School. And one day it was a teacher. He posed a question to a little girl. And he said, how do you know that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified and resurrected? And I took my Bible and I said, look it up, Mr. Rogers, look it up. It's here. This journey has a glorious purpose and a glorious destination. But to do it right, to do it to the glory of God, you have to have the compass. You have to have the guide and the truth. This is not optional equipment, amen? You have to look it up and then believe it and obey it. You know, Louise used to sing a song called Sailing Home. And one day I was upstairs and I heard her practicing downstairs. And I noticed when she was singing it that she changed the words, because I was very familiar with it, you know, with her singing it at home and in church. There's a little line that says, the Holy Spirit, or Holy Spirit, lead us on. Give us courage. And then it says, bring the song. But she changed that last line to all day long. And I asked her why. And she said, you know, sometimes, Jim, it's one day at a time and 1 hour at a time. Do me a favor, and I want you to listen to this song by looking closely at every word. Now, it's not a good recording. It was Louise at a piano back in 1998 before we had any equipment. But I want you to look at the words and think about the words to the song that is about us sailing home. Brother Jeffrey's going to play it now.
Storms may rise on seas unknown, while we journey towards our home. Surely we'll learn what grace is for as we sail to heaven's shore. Pilgrim guide, sin would drown us in its tide. Be close at hand and go before as we sail to heaven's shore. Holy Spirit, lead us on, give us courage. From dawn's light to evening's end.
Verse 30 in the text again, look at it. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired heaven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that you will bring us to our long-awaited, long-desired haven until then. Thank you for your word, your faithfulness, your goodness. I pray, Father, that we will recognize that, as the psalmist said in this text, life has burdens and business, but all the blessings, so many, too many. And when we're in those burdens, Father, we're told to cry out so that we see even greater blessings of your deliverance. We thank you for it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.